Always like to leave the door open. Don't have to go. Well, let's pray as we come to God's word together. Holy God, we praise thy name. We bow before thee. We lift our hearts to you. We offer ourselves to you. God, may we be transformed by your Spirit through your scriptures. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of every one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today I get to preach on Revelation, which is fun. It's sort of like reading a really out there graphic novel, comic book, you know, with characters with covered entirely with eyeballs and characters with six wings and all these sort of things that, the biblical imagination is much greater than we give it credit for sometimes. Sometimes we think it's just a rule book, but man, it's so much more than that. There's crazy stories that we can't make heads or tails of sometimes, but it is an amazing thing. And we are going to take a look at a very important and also quite graphic and wild image in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. We're going to take a look at that vision today. But hopefully, and I don't know what your experience is, but I hope that the book of Revelation hasn't been given too bad of a name for you. Some of us perhaps have had experiences with Revelation that just have left bitter tastes in our mouth. Hellfire and brimstone and damnation and all these sort of things that maybe we were scared. And maybe we needed to be scared at certain times in our lives, right? But perhaps if we've heard a gospel that didn't feel too much like good news, I apologize for that. But I hope that we see that that all Revelation is good news. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. It is not a work of nonfiction. I mean, it is. What I mean is, it's not like a. It doesn't read like a textbook in any sort of way. It reads more like a, like I said, a graphic novel or a comic book. It reads more like a work of fiction, but it's all too real. And the images and the pictures sometimes perhaps don't need to be taken literally, but the heart of what's behind everything in the book of Revelation is to be taken quite seriously. What I think about when I think of Revelation is that when Christ returns and puts everything back in its place, it'll be more amazing than I could ever put into words. And so as we anticipate that day and as we look forward to Christ restoring everything and putting it all back together, we need fantastic images to capture our imaginations enough to guide us towards the truth. Hopefully, we can do a little bit of that today. Let's read together from the book of Revelation, chapters 4 and 5. We're going to read the whole chapters. They're not too long. And then we're going to spend some time unpacking what's going on here. So Revelation chapter 4. Jesus has appeared to John and has given him revelation and has dictated letters for him to write to send to seven different churches. So that is what has just happened. Christ himself has dictated letters for John to write down to send to seven churches. And now we move into this vision. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take this scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, try it one more time. You say thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. One of these days I'll remember to put it on the screen and then it'll be easy. So this is sort of a typical worship service that I just read, right? It's kind of how... Oh, yeah, right, yeah. It is a worship service. But man, nothing like I've ever seen before. Anything like you've ever seen before? No. I feel like my imagination doesn't even picture it well enough, right? I mean, it just seems like just such a... These descriptions of jasper and ruby and a emerald rainbow. I mean, I thought a rainbow had multiple colors, but emerald is sort of one color, right? I don't know what that means. But these pictures and these creatures with six wings, and I mean, I don't have a wacky enough imagination to picture it adequately, I don't think. But this, once you get beyond maybe the shock value of what some of these images are, right, you get over being grossed out by four creatures covered in eyeballs, you can see that there is some serious stuff going on and that this actually has a lot to say for us who worship and attempt to faithfully worship our God day in and day out. So we began with these images of the throne. At once I was in the Spirit, verse 2 of chapter 4, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper, and that is what a jasper stone looks like, and ruby. So they're red. Okay, so you probably knew a ruby was red. I wasn't entirely sure what a jasper looked like. You may know your rocks better than me. But so we have jasper and ruby. This is what his appearance looks like. So you're picturing someone sitting on a throne with an appearance like those rocks. We're working our imaginations, right? I mean, this is challenging us to picture, and we're presuming that this is the Lord himself. This is God the Father seated on this throne, and his appearance is like jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald. That's right. Encircled the throne. I was trying to find an emerald rainbow. This piece of art has the word emerald and rainbow in the title, so I decided to go with that for you all. But that there was an emerald rainbow, and you know, emerald is this very distinct shade of green, right? This sort of almost, I mean, I always think of it as translucent because I think of the stone, the emerald, this beautiful emerald color. And so, the appearance of jasper and ruby and a rainbow that shone like emerald. Surrounding the throne then. So we have one throne, and we'll try to picture it for you a little bit. This is somewhat throne-ish looking, correct? So you picture, this is the central throne, and we have a figure on this throne that looks like jasper and ruby. So a red-ish god-like figure. And we have an emerald rainbow, much like the swirly thing that you see there. Around this throne. And around this throne are 24 other thrones. And if I was tempted to try to fit 24 more chairs up here, but we'd run out of room pretty quick, right? So 24 other thrones encircled around the main throne. And so if you have 24 thrones set in a circle, where do you think the attention is going? When you're sitting in a circle, the attention, yes, it tends to go right into the center. So these 24 thrones with 24 elders sitting on them are all around, and as we picture it, this is the main event. What's happening on the middle throne is what's going on. That's the main event. and it says that these 24 elders are dressed in white and have crowns of gold on their heads. I found this picture, and this is of Christians in Madagascar. You guys know where Madagascar is? Right? It's a little island off the coast of Africa, and it's part of Africa. And they're all dressed in white, and they're not crowns, but they're all wearing golden, look like straw hats. And I thought, well, this is a fitting image of 24 worshipers coming to worship before God dressed all in white and with golden crowns on their heads. 24 seems like a significant number, and it is. And it could be interpreted a number of ways. And see, a lot of our problems with Revelation come when we start to think that we have all the answers of how we're interpreting things, and especially when we get into numbers. But there's a couple options that I think are pretty valid. For one, in the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 24, the priests and also the musicians are divided up into 24 different tribes. So the priests, these are people who are entrusted to care for the worship of the people, are divided into 24 distinct tribes. So perhaps the 24 elders seated around are the 24 priests who are in charge of facilitating worship for God's people. That seems like a very logical point of view. The other point of view is that the 24 is a symbol of the completion of all of God's people, because God's people began with how many tribes? How many tribes? 12, yes. 12 tribes of Israel, the tribes of Jacob. And then a little later on, when God's people expanded under Christ, he had how many disciples and apostles? 12. Oh, sorry, I didn't even let you answer. 12. Yes, so he had 12 disciples. And so when you have the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles and their ministries, you know, you have a full, complete circle of 24. I'm not sure which is which. But in some capacity, we're talking about the leadership of God's people all being present, all with their sights on one thing, and that is the throne, with the figure of jasper and ruby on their hearts. That's the focus. They're leaders in the church, all 24 of these elders, they are leaders, but their focus is not on themselves. It is on the one who is on the throne in the middle. And then we have everybody's favorite part, these creatures. These four creatures with six wings each and covered with eyeballs. And the text makes clear to point out that they even had eyeballs under their wings. Okay? So whether they're flying or whether they're sitting, they have their eyes on you constantly. So they're all seeing. I don't know how else you could interpret something covered in eyeballs other than that they have eyes in the back of their head and everywhere else. They always see what is going on. Yes, and on Mother's Day, that's an appropriate image because every mother has eyes in the back of their head, do they not? Yes. So four creatures with six wings. And if you're familiar with the book of Isaiah, there's a very famous passage about worship where Isaiah receives his call to ministry. And in that scene, he sees God, the Father, seated on a throne with creatures flying all about him. And those creatures also had six wings. And with two they flew, and with two they covered their eyes, and with two they covered their feet. So the six heavenly creatures worshiping God, creatures worshiping God that have six wings, is something that, you know, this isn't a brand new image. This is something that is picked up from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2, earlier in Scripture. But the four creatures, they have four different kinds of faces. You guys remember what they are? The first one is a lion. We'll do them whatever order you want. A lion? What else? Ox. Man. And an eagle. Seems perhaps a bit arbitrary at first. But an ox is perhaps the strongest and the best of all the domestic animals. Right? I mean, it's big. I mean, cattle are, you know, cows are big, but I mean, you think of it, when you think of strength, in the picture of strength, you think, I'm strong like an ox, right? I mean, that's an image that we use. That person is strong like an ox. So an ox is representative of the domestic animals. A lion, king of the jungle, right? King of all wild beasts. An eagle, probably the most impressive winged creature, correct? The eagle that seems to just carry itself in a way that you know that it knows that it's pretty cool, right? I mean, that's kind of why we adopted it as our national bird, right? The bald eagle, because, I mean, it just kind of struts, right? You know what I mean by struts? I mean, like, it knows that you're looking, and it knows that you're impressed, right? And that's how an eagle is. And then humans. And, I mean, humans are sort of, I mean, according to the scriptures and according to the very beginning of the story in Genesis, we're the crown of creation. Very good. The thing that God seems to think to be most impressed by. So, adding to the story, adding to the picture, we have the 24 thrones around the big throne, and sort of flying between the 24 thrones and the big throne are these four creatures, representing that all of God's creation is joining in the praise. All of the domestic animals are joining in God's praise. All of the wild animals, symbolized by this lion, all of humanity and all of the soaring birds of the air are somehow involved in the worship of God. Everybody's there. Not just everybody, but everything. I mean, all of God's creation is there. Okay. So the creatures are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come." Oh, I forgot. Oh, there we go. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. So, I don't know if this is where they got the idea for the Wizard of Oz, but that's sort of how I picture it, right? Except there's no smoke and mirrors in this picture. I mean, the real deal is right on the throne. But smoke and thunder and clapping and an emerald rainbow, I mean, I'm thinking, Wizard of Oz has some relation to Revelation 4. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and those are the seven spirits of God. Now, forget that you haven't maybe heard of the seven spirits of God, or you assume that the Holy Spirit was one. Seven is a number of completion. It is identifying that this is all of the Spirit of God. And before the seven lampstands are what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And you can't see real well in this picture, but this is a lampstand of seven candles. And right here, I can't even tell in the picture if it's a mirror or if it actually is a piece of glass. But if you've ever been confused by that line in the hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, casting down their golden crowns along the glassy sea," it comes exactly from this passage, right? Cherubim and seraphim bowing down before thee. That's what they're doing. And the 24 elders in this picture, in this image, they lay down their crowns before the throne by the glassy sea. Okay. So, that's our picture. Figure representing God. I mean, it is God. God the Father of jasper and ruby with an emerald rainbow and seven spirits and a glassy sea, 24 thrones with 24 elders laying down their crowns before God, saying, "This is my crown which I have been given authority, and I am laying it down before God in worship to him, because everything that I get, I give back to God." All the animal kingdom represented in these four creatures that are all giving praise and shouting and singing. And I can't imagine it being any more of a glorious sight when you think about it, right? I mean, at first it's just like shocking, weird. It's a glorious, glorious sight. But even in one of the most glorious pictures I can imagine, there's something missing. And in chapter 5, we get into what's missing. Because I saw in the right hand of the jasper and ruby God, I saw in the right hand a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And there's a lot of cultural context here that I'm not going to get into, but John knows when he sees that scroll that it is drastically and deftly important perhaps just because of who's holding it, but he knows that it's hugely important, and he hears word that nobody on earth, under the earth, around the earth can open it. And he cries, and he cries, and he cries. This passage is much like, again, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision. Who will go for me? In this verse, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. This sort of weeping was usually reserved for a funeral, like somebody had died. In the midst of the most glorious thing that John presumably has ever seen in his life, the worship of God, there is still great sadness because something is incomplete. These seals cannot be opened by any mortal, by any person. And then, one of the elders comforts him. Don't weep. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And this is cool because you're like, yeah, a lion. Of course. We already got a lion. There's four creatures. You know, one of them, I mean, this guy's got lion faces all over. I mean, this is great. So there's a lion. But the Lion of Judah shows up. And does the Lion of Judah show up as a lion? He shows up as a lamb with a mortal wound. Even the Lion of Judah, God has taken on this, the Messiah has taken on this image of being the Lion of Judah, the sign of great authority. But the only person, the only one who is able to open this scroll is a slaughtered lamb. How perfect an image. The lion reveals himself precisely as the lamb. The lion is the lamb. He stands in the center before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So now in the center, we have the throne with God the Father. We have the seven lampstands, the seven spirits of God, and the Lamb who was slain. At the center of this dramatic, cosmic, world-changing worship time is God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lamb takes the scroll from the Father's right hand, right? We confess the Apostles' Creed at least once a month, usually in this church. We confess that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He takes the scroll from his right hand. And as soon as he does that and opens the seals, the focus turns to the Lamb. They had been worshiping God the Father, but now the Lamb is in the middle, and now they are worshiping the Lamb. All three remain at the center, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet the worship turns to the Lamb. They're singing a new song, verse 9. They sang a new song. When I hear a new song, I think this is a song that has never been sung or heard before, perhaps. Or maybe it's just made new because this new group is singing it. I don't know. But they sing a new song. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the early 80s records of the band U2. You guys know who U2 is? You know who Bono is, right? Guy with the sunglasses? Anybody? Bueller? Okay, good. On one of their earlier albums, I think their third studio album, War, they finished with a reflection directly from the lyrics of Psalm 40. And the chorus of the song is, I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. And it's this longing to sing a new song, because that's what we feel in our hearts, right? I will sing a new song. I will sing a new song. But something's holding us back from singing the new song. And so he sings, how long to sing this song? How long to sing this song? How long do we have to sing the old songs? How long before we can really sing that new song? And in this moment, they are truly singing the new song. The seals have been broken. The Lamb has opened the scroll. Everything is wide open. All things are becoming as they should be. And they are freed to sing that new song. How long to sing the old song has been answered. They're singing the new song together. It's a beautiful, beautiful moment. And as they sing about the Lamb. You're worthy to take the scroll to open its seals because you were slain with your blood. You purchased for God members of every tribe and language and people and nation. People from all over the world. People who speak every language. People with every color of skin are invited to the praise of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. This is the type of gospel that breaks down all sorts of barriers. Because under a lot of circumstances, a lot of these people probably wouldn't want to be in the same room together, but when they're completely focused on the Lamb, completely focused on God, that is all that matters. So God helps us sing as every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And then it says, and then the song goes on, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. All these people of every tribe and tongue and nation. A kingdom and priests to serve our God. Every one of us is a priest before God. Every one of us in some way has access to God and has been called to serve and to worship our God. And they will reign on earth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are at the center of all of our worship, and yet he still invites the people to reign with him. Yes, in full obedience to him. Yes, trying to follow him completely faithfully every step of the way, but there is real power and real responsibility given to God's people, even at the ends of all time. As things are coming together, part of God putting everything back together is giving his people power, authority to reign with him. To reign with God. And with that comes great responsibility. You have responsibility to people. As people who are reigning with God, we have responsibility to all the people around us, to people of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Responsibility to share the good news with them. Responsibility to live at peace with them, responsibility to love all the people around us, and to take care of the planet, to take care of the earth that that we have been given and have been entrusted to. We will reign over the earth with God. Perhaps if we are going to be entrusted to care for God's new creation, it would help us to get some practice caring for this creation. Jesus has entrusted us with many things, and sometimes those little things that seem completely insignificant in the grand scheme of things, because we can look at these pictures and say, oh, this is like this beautiful, glorious thing, and God is going to put it all together, and I'm just going to be sort of a passive cog in the system. But God gives us great responsibility and power within that system, and everything that we do does matter. So rather than it being, well, it's all going to be destroyed anyway, I'll just, whatever. I'm just going to check out from here for now and wait for my ticket to heaven. That's exactly the opposite of what the book of Revelation is getting at. It's not saying, check out for now and you'll eventually things will be better and you'll get to go to heaven. There is that promise of good news and promise of heaven, but far from it giving us license to check out, it makes everything that we do here and now that much more important and that much more significant, because it continues to live on and we continue to have responsibility. All of creation is drawn into this worship. Last thing. When they sing a new song, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. So around the 24 elders, we have the heavenly host. This picture is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. This is all of God's creation and all of God's supernatural creation, all of his messengers and angels encircling the throne, joining in the song. And then in verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every single creature, and on the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. It's a beautiful picture of things as they should be. And sometimes we wonder what heaven's going to be like. Like, do you just sit on a cloud with a harp and sing songs? I'm not even really all that into singing, and I don't have a great dexterity with my hands, so. This is a picture. It's a symbol. Will it literally look exactly like that when Christ returns? I don't think so. I mean, I think there's probably a little bit more personality. We're still who we are. But I can tell you for sure that the one at the center of it all will be the Father, his Spirit, and the slaughtered Lamb who died for us all and who invites us to be part of what's going on into eternity future. And I want to be part of that. I may not understand it all, and I may be freaked out by the six-winged creatures, but I want to be part of what God is doing right now, and I want to be part of what God is going to continue to do as we live faithfully together into his purposes until he returns. And as the book of Revelation ends, we say together, come, Lord Jesus. Let's say it. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. God, we are thankful. We are blessed. We look to your throne in these moments We look to your throne. And we sing, holy, holy, holy. You are worthy. And week in and week out, we quote these texts. We're rehearsing for eternity. And God, we find comfort in the story. We find comfort in the image of everything in its right place, of you restoring your world, of a new heavens and a new earth. We find hope and we find strength in that. And all we can do in thankfulness is to offer our praise to you. So God, receive our praise. Be honored, be glorified, be magnified in our midst. For you are the glorious one who sits on the throne, who gives us life eternal. Amen.